today.
Okay, great. Great. It's great to be here. My name is Richard Lee, and I'm the director of Church Mobilization, as Ken mentioned, for an international justice mission, which is an organization that we'll talk about throughout the day today. But before we get into that, I wanted to talk about, you know, I was flipping through a magazine recently, and maybe you guys have flipped through magazines or at least flipped through their websites, and you've seen these different, like, profile stories that they have. And really, it's this idea of, like, celebrities without makeup, right? Have you ever seen these things, right? Like, we're fascinated by these celebrities who just, like, are normal people. And so you take, like, Katy Perry, who just woke up, or Jessica Alba, who's shopping for tomatoes. And then, of course, there's always Nick Nolte. But I feel like we as a society are just fascinated with these real life pictures of these celebrities that are otherworldly. Like, oh my gosh, like Katy Perry on stage, but she has bedhead just like I do. And you know, Jessica Alba needs to shop for tomatoes in the same way that I do. You know, like I feel like we are keeping the magazine industry alive just because we want to see the next picture of Taylor Swift coming out of Starbucks in jeggings. Right? Like, this is the way that we're kind of fueling our passion to kind of know more about what is going on. And the reason why that this is so stark for us, so shocking, is because we're seeing things as they actually are, not just the way that they appear to be. You see, sometimes we look at these things and we say, wow, that's really how it is. And so there's a little bit of a gap between what we expect things to be and the way that things really are. And what ends up happening is there ends up being a little bit of a shock. And it's like, oh, that's interesting. You know, sometimes that same sort of shock happens not just in magazines, but also, you know, in marriage, right? Any of you who are married, or are looking to be married, you guys may have heard of this idea of a honeymoon period, right? Exactly. A honeymoon period is where you can see no wrong in the other person, you can do no wrong to the other person. But as with any marriage, you know that this honeymoon period just simply does not last. Wives, you know, just feel free not to elbow your husbands at this point and, you know, kind of rib them a little bit to say, you know, well, yeah, mine didn't last very long either. But I should say, listen, it's okay that the honeymoon period ends because my wife Teresa and I, we've been married for 11 wonderful years. Now, I should have said that we've been married for 13 years, but 11 of them have been absolutely wonderful. No, I'm just joking. But you see, what happened was that she quickly saw me for who I was. She quickly saw me for what the reality is, not just what her perceived or projected expectation was. Now, it wasn't the end of the world, and it wasn't the end of our marriage, but the shine had worn off, and she knew that this marriage thing isn't quite what it appears to be. You see, that's what happens when we come to the realization that things are not what we thought they were. You're shocked. Perhaps some of you, when you walked through that door and you saw me sitting there in the corner, and when Pastor Ken said, oh, we have a guest speaker today, you felt that same sort of shock. You said, what? I was hoping Pastor Ken would be speaking. But you get me, in which case you're maybe a little bit shocked and a little bit saddened. But that's okay. We're going to push through. But you know, see, I work for an organization called IJM, International Justice Mission. International Justice Mission is an organization that protects the poor from violence in the developing world. And God, in His grace and His sense of humor, has positioned IJM as the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. So my sermon today will be a little bit shocking because you're going to see a reality that actually doesn't fit the expectation. It may be uncomfortable at times. And I would like to let you guys know that this is going to be really for mature audiences, right? A PG-13 type of, maybe a PG-15 type of, you know, sort of sermon. And so I just want to encourage all of you who may be on the younger side, if you feel uncomfortable and just would like to get up, if at any point you feel uncomfortable, go talk to Pastor Ken. Or even afterwards, if you have more questions about some of the things that you've heard, please go talk to someone in leadership, talk to Pastor Ken, and he will be able to walk you through some of the things that you're going to hear today. But so it's going to be shocking. It may be uncomfortable, but I can guarantee you that everything that you're going to hear today is absolutely real. You see, we're constantly shocked by the world that we discover around us. And it's not always fun because sometimes it can be downright scary. A book that I was reading recently was talking about this man, Ariel Castro. Ariel Castro was a man who lived in Cleveland in 2013. And in 2013, he was living in a house that, you know, right in a neighborhood where houses were 20 feet away. He was two blocks away from two major highways. And in his house, he had three girls chained as his slaves for 10 years. Amanda Berry, Michelle Knight, and Gina De Jesus. You may have seen news reports about this 2 years ago. But for 10 years, these girls were held captive in his house and were not allowed out to see the light of day. Kidnapped and held for 10 years, right in a neighborhood, right in an urban neighborhood. Now, people had been over his house. His family members had been over his house during this time. Police had actually canvassed the neighborhood during this time, during this period when these girls were when they were kidnapped. And when it was revealed that these girls had been living in their neighborhood for 10 plus years, people were shocked. And when they found out, because it wasn't just that they were abducted, it's not just that they were held, it was the shattering of the reality and expectation that they had, that this world is not what it appeared to be. It shined a light on a dark world that existed right next door, and the people weren't quite ready to face it. You see, the world is not what it appears to be. And that's what I want to share with you guys here today. It is that the world is not what it appears today. Because you take the story of three girls in Cleveland, but you expand that to a number of 36 million. 36 million slaves are estimated today. 36 million. It's more slaves currently than at any other time in the history of our world. If you took the total number of slaves that came over to North America during the transatlantic slave trade over 340 years, you took that number and multiplied it by 100, that would approximate 36 million. In fact, 36 million is about the population of New Jersey and Pennsylvania and Delaware and Maryland and West Virginia, and Virginia. 36 million. But it's not just 36 million slaves, it's 2 million children are estimated to be held in slavery today, in the sex trade industry throughout the world. 2 million, which is about as many people as exist in Bergen County, Hudson County, and Passaic County, right here in New Jersey. And just to put this in a perspective of scale, this is the city of Teaneck. That's the town of Teaneck, but expand that all the way out to those three counties is approximate the amount of children that are held in sex trafficking throughout the world. Some other numbers for perspective. In India, the country of India, a child goes missing every 8 minutes. And nearly half are never found. Human trafficking generates about $150 billion a year, two-thirds of which comes from the commercial sexual exploitation. $150 billion a year. Certainly, this world is not what it appears to be. This is not my world. This is not your world, but it definitely is their world. And this is Jamie's world.
When you think of violence in Rwanda, you may think about the genocide which took place 20 years ago. But today there's a hidden plague of everyday violence, sexual assault against children. This violence is as much a part of everyday life as is hunger or illness or lack of access to quality education, but it's much harder to see.
Nitwa Jenny, nafite imyaka 14. Nababa mu gihugu cy'u Rwanda. Umubabaro wanjye ni kera kuva ndi umwana. Data na mama batandukanye ndi umwana muto. N'abagore ba papa. Bamfata nabi ntibigeze bankunda. Ambwira ngo nsange Imana. Ubwo ngezeyo mfite imyaka 14. Nasanze umunsi umwe umugabo nari nzi
neglected and abused, burned and crippled. She says, I wish that I had burned in that fire and died. You see, Jamie was born into a world that where she was not wanted, she was not worthy, and she was left vulnerable to be exploited, abused, and enslaved. For her, the agony of her suffering, of her oppression, of someone who she trusted that neglected to protect her, the hopelessness that she must have endured during her time in captivity. To think about that the fire that almost killed her, the fire that ended up taking her legs from her, was eventually what brought her her freedom from being held in captivity. 2 million children live in this reality. 36 million people. 4 billion people live outside of the protection of the rule of law in today's societies. The shock and the sadness that all of you may feel right now testify to the fact that this world is not what it appears to be. What you are feeling is a little bit of what Solomon felt in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it says, again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declare that the dead, who had already died, are happier than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. In the face of oppression, Solomon says, it's better for the person who has died than who has to go on living in this world. But in fact, better than both is the person who has never been born, who has not have to see the evil that we face every day in this world that is not what it appears to be. So what do you tell a 14-year-old girl who has lost her dignity and lost her legs? Can you tell her that God is still good? Can you go and provide a sense of hope to a girl lying on a hospital bed saying that she wished she had been burned to the point of death? In fact, the question is not necessarily what you would tell her, but actually, do you believe that God is still good? Do you believe that God is still good in a world that exists like that? Is God good? Well, look at what it says in Psalm chapter 10. It says, "You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere mortals will never again strike terror." See, the Bible presents an understanding of the oppression and cruelty that we experience in the world, but at the same time, it pairs it with an understanding of God's character, who says, no, God is one who hears the cry of the afflicted, who encourages them, and who will defend the fatherless and the oppressed. One who will protect and provide for the fatherless and the oppressed. Our God is a good God. In other words, not only is this world not what it appears to be, but we need to believe that this world is not the way that God wants it to be. Yes, the world is not what it appears to be, but we have to affirm that this world is not what God wants it to be. He doesn't want the oppression and the affliction to prevail. He has a plan for the world to know a different way. A plan to show that God is good. And so what is the plan that God has to show that God is the defender of the fatherless and the oppressed? What is the plan for God to show the light of Christ to these dark places throughout the world? Well, I want to reveal to you today this plan. We are the plan. You see, we are the plan. The body of Christ, the church, we are the plan to show this world that God is good. We are the plan to show these 36 million people trapped in slavery that God is still good. It turns out that we are the plan, and it turns out that God doesn't have a plan B. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." If you look in Isaiah 58, you'll read how the people were offering, presenting offerings, and that they were, giving, and they were, trying to do righteous things by God, and they were fasting and spending this time in devotion to God. So it wasn't like they weren't trying to please God. But God looked at their fast and says, "Isn't this the fast that I want from my people? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke." When you read Isaiah 58 and realize that what God is essentially saying is that unless your righteousness, unless your devotion, unless your relationship with God encompasses some aspect of justice, God may be asking you, "Isn't this the fast that I want from you? Isn't this the devotion that I want from you?" Said another way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." God has positioned us as the church, as the ones who go out and make His appeal. Not just His appeal for reconciliation spiritually, but the appeal for reconciliation and redemption in a world where people are still trapped in slavery, where people are victims of oppression. If Christians respond to the oppression that exists in this world that doesn't appear the way it is, and the way in this world where God does not want it to be, if we as Christians, as the body of Christ, as the church, will respond to this issue of injustice, people will see that God is good. You see, we are the plan for justice in this world. When you take someone like Jamie, who at 14 years old would rather die than live, well, it turns out that we are the plan to show Jamie that God is still good. Or take someone like Jyothi. Jyothi was trying to help her poor family get by. And so some women gave her the opportunity to go to the city of Mumbai in India to get into the tea industry, be able to get a job, and send money home. And on her way there, she was given some tea inside the van that was taking her to Mumbai, which had been drugged. She woke up in a brothel and was sold for $250. She was stationed in an underground room for 3 days where she was beaten and abused, and eventually for years was forced to service 15 to 20 people a day, 7 days a week, never let outside of that place. What is the plan for Jyothi? It turns out that we are the plan. The body of Christ is the plan. As it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. You see, the words in this verse are very active, very aggressive words. Learn, seek, defend, take up, plead. You see, we as the body of Christ are called to take up the cause of the oppressed, to defend them, and to seek justice for them. This world is not what it appears to be, but this world is not what God wants it to be, and we are the plan for this world. So you take this world that doesn't appear what we thought it was, right? And so there's a sense of shock. There's this gap that we feel emotionally. But then we're comforted by the fact that this world is not what God wants it to be. There's a God of justice. There's a God who hears their cries, who understands their oppression, and a God that is willing to use the body of Christ, to use us to be able to show them that God is good. And so we're comforted by the fact that this world is not what it has to be. This world is not what it has to be. We can do something about this. You see, it's interesting, right? Because this issue of justice is a difficult one for us to be able to process through. Because, you know, you take hunger, right? You take the issue of hunger in the world. I think we know what we need to do with hunger. Right? If you look back on the 1980s and early 90s, you remember seeing those cheesy commercials on television where, you know, just for a cup of coffee a day, you can feed the hungry, right? And so people galvanize around this issue of poverty, right? You remember those, you know, We Are the World songs and, you know, Band-Aid and Live Aid and all of those things. I'm dating myself. But you can look it up on Wikipedia. It actually happened. It really is a real thing. But, you know, the world responded to the issue of poverty and of hunger. You take the those without access to clean water. You think about the last 10, 15 years, organizations like Charity Water and Living Water, people that are galvanizing the world around this issue of access to clean drinking water. So for hunger, we send aid or we send food. My church, just yesterday, we packaged 200,000 meals for the New Jersey Food Bank. Like, we know how to feed the hungry. For those without access to drinking water, we know how to do that. We drill wells, or we set up sanitation and hygiene in their communities. We know how to give them and provide them access to clean drinking water. It's not that there are no more hungry people. It's not that there are no more people without access to clean drinking water. It's that we figured out the model of how we go about doing providing aid to those people. But what do we do with injustice? What do we do with violence? How do we figure that out? You see, we have a hard time figuring out our bearings with this word injustice. Because injustice can mean so many different things, right? I mean, it can mean so many different things to so many different people that it ends up actually meaning nothing to anyone. You know, any of you ever driven on a highway, right? And there's like construction, and what ends up happening is it's lane merger ahead, right? You see one of these signs where it's like, we're going to merge, right? But everybody's stuck in traffic. And so, you can see where it's going to merge, right? Where two lanes become one. And so you're looking at it, you're going, okay, right lane, left lane, right lane, left lane. And then every once in a while, you get one of those guys in the left lane. Yes, they're typically in the left lane. But you get one of those people who it's like right lane, left lane, right lane, left lane. And he's like, trying to inch forward, and you're like, dude, like, it's just, we're alternating here. And he's like, no, I'm not going to let you in. I'm not going to let, and you know, there's something that just kind of riles up in you, which is like, what is going on? Like, you're not going to get there any faster. It's just a lane merger. We alternate, but you get this sense of like, this is not right. This is, you know, and so this idea of injustice can mean so many things to us on a day-to-day basis. So how do we define this issue of injustice? I think we can define the issue of biblical injustice as the abuse of power, the abuse of power to take from other people the good things that God intended for them, their life, their liberty, their dignity, and the fruit of their labor or their love. The abuse of power to take from other things, from other people, the good things that God intended for them, the life, liberty, dignity, and the fruit of their labor or their love. When someone comes and rips those things away from other people, God calls that sin, and he calls that sin injustice. So what do we do with that? I mean, how do we go and solve this issue of injustice in these remote regions of the world where people are abusing the power over the poor? You see, it's not just enough to go and rescue the slave. We need to go after the slave owner, the one who is perpetrating the injustice. It can feel like a pretty insurmountable task. In fact, it reminds me of Jesus teaching the thousands of people in the New Testament. The disciples are telling Jesus that the people are hungry. And so the disciples come and they say, send these people home so that they can go out and get something to eat. Jesus had been teaching for a long time. And look what it says in Mark 6. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. But they said to him, well, that would take more than half a year's wages. Jesus says, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, well, we have 5 and 2 fish. It says, taking the loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and he broke the loaves and they all ate and were satisfied. You see, we can feel like the disciples looking at Jesus and looking at the crowd of 5,000 men, 10,000 people on this hillside and saying, Jesus, they're kind of hungry. We're going to get an angry mob at some point. Maybe we should send them home to get them something to eat. And Jesus was like, well, you go feed them. And they're like, with what? Like, how, even if we wanted to go and buy it, it would take half a year's wages to just purchase the amount of food to feed these people one meal. And then Jesus, what do you have? This little boy comes forward and he says, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they say, well, that's all we have. And somehow Jesus is able to feed 5,000 men, 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How do you rescue 36 million slaves with the 40 people sitting in this room? Well, at IJM, we have constructed a model that we believe works with the local authorities to rescue the slaves. But not just rescue the slaves, but to provide them freedom in their society. IJM protects the poor from violence by partnering with local authorities to, first of all, rescue victims. We go after the slaves. We do undercover investigations at these places where they are enslaved. So IJM is a bunch of investigators that will go and do the undercover work, and then we will present this stuff to the local authorities. Because slavery is illegal in every country in the world. It's just not enforced. And so we will present a compelling case to the local authorities. But it's not just enough to rescue them, because now they've been enslaved for many, many years, and so we need to restore them. So we're not only investigators, we're also social workers. We partner with other aftercare organizations internationally to be able to restore these survivors, to provide them life skills, to provide them counseling, and allow them to be able to be restored as a human being back into society. But as I mentioned, it's not just enough to rescue the slaves. We have to go after the slave owner. So we represent these victims in court. So we're investigators, social workers, but we're also a bunch of lawyers. And so we go and represent these victims of oppression. And we go after the perpetrators. We go after the slave owners, and we throw them in jail. But one of the things that really makes IJM distinctive is this fourth part, which is reform the justice systems. Because as we're going through this process, we recognize that it's actually that we need to show these justice systems, we need to train these justice systems, their lawyers, their judges, their magistrates, their law enforcement, their police, in order to how to prosecute a sex trafficker, how to prosecute a slave owner, because they just don't have the training. And so we work with them and show them the process. When we sent a team over to visit the Mumbai office, one of the chief of police was just casually walking with these people who have been visiting with IJM. And the chief of police, who had been working with our field office there for many years, just turned to these people who are visiting from the States just to get closer to an understanding of what the work that we do. And he just turns to them and he goes, IJM, you guys get convictions. So the understanding there is that it's difficult to get convictions, but with IJM working with the investigations and with the social work and with the lawyers, we're able to get the convictions that will eventually eradicate slavery throughout the world. And so we recognize that this model we've seen work over and over and over again in countries in different contexts, being able to transform the justice systems. You remember Jamie, where Jamie was abused and burned and crippled and wanting to die. That is when IJM found Jamie.
The first time I met Jamie, she was in the hospital. She was really hopeless. She couldn't even imagine how she would live the whole life by people calling her. The first thing God Jam did, we provide a safe place for her.
I dream Indiana, Ahanu, Avana, Bafite, Urumuga, Boniko Hari, Avamivan, Bafite, Urumuga, Bafitomugangangi.
IJM ensured that Jamie's emergency medical needs were met and that she received the trauma counseling that she needed to recover. IJM worked with the police to ensure that the two men who had abused her were arrested and suffered the consequences of the law. And IJM worked to place Jamie in a rehabilitation center where she can learn to walk again.
God working in Jamie's life, I've seen her life being transformed.
Umeze neza mfite insimburangingo. Ndashima Imana ko ica inzira yo itari.
When we found Jamie, we were able to show her her worth again. And Jamie was able to muster up the courage to be able to walk again and to smile again. We showed her what freedom and restoration can look like. What about Jothi? Jothi, when we found out about Jothi, we partnered with the local authorities in Mumbai and we conducted an operations with the local authorities to get her out. We provided her aftercare where she came to know Jesus as her personal Savior. And I just want to pause here and recognize that for Jothi, calling Jesus her Savior, the one who has saved her, is not some abstract concept like it may be for me living in New Jersey in a suburb. For her, Jesus is quite literally the one who has saved her. And so naturally for her to be able to believe in her as her Savior came very naturally for her. She saw the body of Christ responding, and the plan for her was to experience freedom through the body of Christ. Well, Jothi not only was rescued and restored, but she actually showed us another place where she knew that girls were being held. And so she led us on a raid of another brothel where seven more girls were rescued, one of whom was Kalindi. And Kalindi was rescued, and she led us to another brothel where we went with local authorities and we found this. Twenty-four more girls. Dozens of girls chained in slavery, all free because the body of Christ took the light of the gospel and brought it to the darkest underbelly of the Mumbai red light district. Through our justice system transformation, we've seen the model work. The freedom of these 30 girls in Mumbai, the freedom of from oppression that Jamie was able to find. In fact, over the last 10 years, IJM, we've seen the rescue of over 23,000 people rescued from oppression. Nearly 3,000 slaves freed just last year. We break the bonds of slavery for thousands each and every year because we recognize that we are the plan. And we cannot simply just sit by and be made more aware of that. We need to plead the case. We need to seek justice. We need to defend the fatherless and the oppressed. Jamie is free from oppression. And those 23,000 victims of oppression over the last 10 years are free because the body of Christ has responded. You go back to the Matthew story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And you think about the hopelessness of the disciples. When Jesus is looking at you and saying, well, there's 10,000 people there to be fed. Go feed them. And you go, we don't have food. We don't have money. There's nothing that we can do. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? What do you have? And they look around and this little boy just comes up and says, well, I have this. I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, well, I can use that. You see, they looked at the magnitude of the need. The disciples looked at the magnitude of their need and then the puniness of their resources and said, they could have very easily said, well, this must not have anything to do with me. Because if God wanted me to do something about that need, He would have given me a magnitude of resources. And since He's only been given me a little bit, 5 loaves and 2 fish, Certainly I can't be the part of that process. But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And he simply says, what do you have? And then this little boy gave everything that he had. Because it's not the magnitude of our resources that matter. It is the magnificence of our Savior to whom we give it. Let me say that again. It's not the magnitude of our resources that matter. It's the magnificence of whom we give it to. So I want to invite you to partner today with IJM in two ways. I want to give you a challenge on two ways. The first way is that what Pastor Ken was talking about, and you're going to be hearing about this throughout the month of December, is this idea of the Christmas challenge. I want to thank you guys for partnering with IJM for your Christmas challenge, because this is a way for all of us to be able to respond in a way that will provide freedom from oppression for people trapped in slavery. To give you a sense of the scale and the scope of what you can do, if this church were able to come up with $6,300, $6,300 is the price of what one rescue operation will take. And so to think about a rescue operation that could free 30 or 45 or 10 girls trapped in slavery, to think about you having that impact here as this church in Teaneck, New Jersey, being able to make an impact for people that right now are being oppressed. And so as the Advent season, as this Christmas season is going on, you know, the challenge for particularly you young people without, you know, your own income, your own jobs, this would be a way for you to be able to challenge yourself. A couple years ago, I challenged my son, who at the time I think was about 10 years old, or actually even 9 or 8, to give up his birthday and ask people not to give him gifts, but to donate to a cause. And because of just the radical generosity, we had a party and we asked people not to give. We asked people not to bring presents, but to give money to this organization. We were able to actually raise $2,000. And so just with this sort of faith of an 8-year-old looking to just do make some sort of difference in the world, I would challenge you young people. Maybe there's a way that you can ask your parents and say, you know, Mom, Dad, I don't want any Christmas gifts this year. And could you tell all of my relatives, tell all of your friends and say, I don't want any Christmas gifts this year. Instead, what I'd like to do is raise money to free some slaves. Maybe that's one way for you. Another way that you can partner as a church is what is actually located on your seat is an envelope here that says, I want to be an IJM Freedom Partner. This idea of a Freedom Partner is a monthly donation of $24 a month. Now, those of you who have regular income, a credit card, or you know, a bank account, this may be a way for you to be able to respond in over and above your regular tithes that you give to the church. Maybe this would be a way for you to be able to respond for $24 a month. And so if you would like to respond and become a Freedom Partner, I'd ask you to just right now, just take out a pen, and what you want to do is fill out the envelope here, and then you can tear this off and then place it into the envelope and then seal the envelope, and we'll collect that envelope at the end of the sermon. So go ahead and take out a pen if you'd like to do that right now, and I'll be able to receive these from you. But I want to just challenge you with the question that Jesus asked the disciples. Because you may be sitting here and saying, pulling out your pockets and saying, God, I don't have enough. I don't have anything to give. And Jesus may be asking you simply, what do you have? What do you have? Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. Because God has a way of feeding 10,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. So will you help us protect the 2 million children trapped in the sexual slave trade? Will you help us free the 36 million people caught in the bonds of slavery today? Because we're not talking about feeding 5,000. We're talking about freeing 36 million. And I just want you to know that the benefit of being a monthly donor is really the fact that when we represent these clients in court, when we represent these victims in court, we recognize that this process takes years. We've represented some clients for over 5 years to get them justice. And so we want the lawyers in Ghana and the lawyers in the Philippines and in India to be able to know that they will be able to be relentless in their pursuit of justice, because they're not wondering whether they're going to be able to be paid month after month. And so really the benefit of having a monthly donation is being able to just be able to say that we can be relentless in our pursuit of justice. So if you would like to partner with us, I would encourage you to really give generously, give sacrificially during this Christmas challenge. I think the culmination of it would be on December 20th, which is in 2 weeks. Or if you'd like to become a Freedom Partner, fill out the envelope and please bring it to me at the end of the service. But thank you guys so much for your time, allowing me to be able to rip the veil off this world a little bit, and hopefully being able to package it together to give you a sense of hope, not just a sense of hopelessness here today. Let me pray for us here today. Father, I just want to thank you for the hope that you have given to these people in this world through the body of Christ and through the work that IJM is doing. God, I pray that you would take these 40 people here in this room and that you would help them to be able to see the vision of what hope looks like. That you would remind us in this season of giving, this season of receiving, God, that we would be challenged to give the gift of freedom, to give the gift of rescue this month. God, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for Pastor Ken and for his family, and pray your continual blessing upon these people here today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Man, that was so good.